Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. 23 years ago today, I married a beautiful lady. And I've been sleeping with her ever since. She has been a joy of my life, and she has been a spiritual teacher of mine. And I wanted everybody to know that I love her. I want her to know that I love her. And yesterday, Robbie came and picked me up. I wanted to go get a card for her. And Paige had been reading to me from a book. And it told the most amazing thing that this person had ever discovered. And Robbie asked me yesterday, what is the most amazing thing that you've found? And I said, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That's the most amazing thing that I have ever found, that Jesus loves me. We talked about how wicked we are without Jesus. And I was thinking this morning, sometimes you get discouraged because all of the teaching that you do, you see that sometimes people don't even get it. And at times like that, it seems like God gives you encouragement. I got a call yesterday, and they said that a woman that I had studied with a long time ago had colon cancer, and she'd had an operation, and she had a colostomy bag, and she's got a lot of sores on her body, still in the hospital. But she said, I'm ready to hear Mason tell me the plan of salvation. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. So when you think you're doing no good, some good comes along. It's unusual that I'm having a wedding anniversary today, and we're going to talk about a wedding. And it's called Water to Wine. As we look at this, I want you to recognize, and Michael, you did an excellent job reading. But I want to put this into your minds, have this in the background as we study this. In John 2, 1 through 11, if you've noticed, I put the print a lot bigger so that everybody can see it. Monica, can you see that okay? Okay. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it, and when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So in John 2, 1, he says, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. I want you to think about that wedding for just a minute. Number one, the wedding of the Jews. We know what day this was. According to Jewish history, it was on a Wednesday, and that means that when he had met with Philip and Nathanael, it was on a Sabbath, and therefore this is the Wednesday, and the virgins always got married upon that day. And those that were there is interesting, and you see that Jesus was a social person, and this is a happy occasion. Mary is a social person, and this is a happy occasion. In fact, she's pretty much in charge here, telling things that she ought to do. And this is going to be the day that this woman is going to be taken to her husband's place of residence. They're going to live together. They had probably been betrothed, and the betrothal usually lasted about a year. And he's going to take her home now, and this is going to be his wife. But they're going to celebrate, and the celebrations usually lasted about a month. And I mean a week, about a week. Now, the poor people didn't have that luxury, so we don't know whether this was poor or rich. But anyway, there's a great wedding, and there's a great big deal of joy about it. And Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. And I want you to notice that he turned the water into wine. Now, the Bible tells us that we are not to get drunk in Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so Jesus turning this water into wine, it was not a drunken party, but it was rather a celebration that people were getting married, and this is a happy event. And there's a lot going on behind all of this that we will end up with at the end of the sermon. But one of the things that we notice about this is that people are there to have a good time. And Jesus is there, and he's just the opposite of what John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was a very serious fellow, and he didn't do much engaging. And people, remember later on, said that Jesus was a wine bibber and that he liked to party. And John the Baptist wasn't. And Jesus said, you can't please everybody. And so I'm one way, he's another, and either way, you're getting the word of God, and you just don't get it. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. She turned to the one who could solve the problem. Now, when you have a problem, where do you turn? You need to turn to the one that can solve the problem. We have people that help us. I have my wife to help me. I have some of you to help me whenever I have a problem. And I've used many of you, but whenever all else is done, where do I turn? I turn to Jesus. And this is where she turned. This shows that she recognized Jesus as even greater than her, and she had been blessed by having him, but she turned to him and said, I want you to solve the problem. And so this is where people ought to turn whenever they have a problem. The confidence she had in this time of trial, and I don't think people can realize just how serious it was to run out of wine. You could be sued over that. I don't know if you realize that or not, but go back and study Jewish history a little bit about weddings, and you'll find out that if the wine ran out, you could get sued. Now, I don't know that anybody was going to sue, but this was quite a thing. It's an embarrassing thing that's going to happen. But she has full confidence in Jesus Christ that whatever he does will be right. And so the question is where do we turn when we have problems? And this is something that I'm learning more and more and more, and I wish that I had another 80 years to discover even more. That Jesus can solve the problems that we have. As Jonathan said, can you say amen to that Jesus can solve problems?
Amen.
Okay. I love that, Jonathan. with the problems in the nation, could Jesus solve that? You know, it could be solved in one day. One day, if people were converted to Christ, this whole problem that we have in the nation could be solved. We wouldn't have to worry about a Donald Trump. We wouldn't have to worry about a Joe Biden. We wouldn't have to worry about any of that. They would be making the right decisions. But people don't want Jesus. And if you have one that can solve all the problems, why wouldn't you turn to him? You know, this is one thing that I just stand amazed. In all the world, I look at Jordan and I look at his kids, and I'm going to tell you, it's such a thrill to be able to find kids at that age that can say a good prayer. And I think that just came by osmosis. Or did they get it by training? So it's a wonderful thing, and that's a compliment to you boys. Are you boys paying attention? You know what I said? Okay. All right. I could tell that their attention was right on me. So in John 4:24, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with thee, me? My hour has not yet come." Jesus is separating between Mary and him now. He was not rude, but he was abrupt with her. And he is saying something that she understands completely. I've read commentaries, and some of them say that he's saying, "Lady," he's not saying any of that. He's saying, "I'm separating myself from you, and I am doing the Father's business. And I'm not going to be told by you what the Father's business is. I'm going to do what I need to do." And this phrase asks what is shared in common between the parties. There is nothing shared between us in this. You have asked me something, but you and I do not have a share in this. Your interest in this and my interest in this is two different things. I am approaching it to glorify God. You are approaching it to satisfy the people. And so we need to recognize that there is a difference between the two. Mary must recognize that Jesus is going to glorify the Father. And so this mother-son thing is pretty much over as far as that. If you remember, Jesus cared about his mother from the standpoint that when he was on the cross, he told John to take her as his mother. So he wanted her taken care of. But as far as what the Father is telling him and what Mary is requesting, this is not Mary's request. This is what the Father wants me to do, and I will listen to him and not to you. Most commentaries, as I says, he's saying in a kind way, "Lady, I will do it," but no, he's not that way. So throw away the commentaries on that. If you really study this, he is saying that there is a real chasm between two. One of the things that the commentaries do and that we do, and it's a mistake, we need not to apologize for God. We do not need to apologize and say, "Well, Jesus is being real kind." No, Jesus is putting her in the proper place that she needs to be. And if you'll notice, she just says, "Okay," and she goes right on with whatever he says to do. You do it. He says, "Fill the jars with water." Now, can you imagine that? 30-gallon jug or 20-gallon jug, and it's filled with water. Now, nothing is going to happen that Jesus is going to add anything to it. It's just going to happen. In other words, Jesus doesn't dump anything into it. It's full of water. So there's no room to perform magic. You know, there's a lot of people, if you remember way back in the Old Testament, Satan can do wondrous things, but they're lying things. Do you remember that Moses laid down his stick and it turned into a serpent? They laid down their stick and it turned to a serpent. And then Moses' snake ate the other. Jesus is not a magician. Jesus is a miracle worker. And this is a miracle. You don't turn water into wine, but it shows that it is very possible because Jesus did it. I was thinking in the Lord's Supper today that the Bible says, in essence, and people in their mind say, God can't die. But he did. Think about that. You need to make water fit for drinking. When I say that, just to have water at a party isn't very good. So we need to make it fit so that people can drink it. And this is going to show something marvelous, because if you remember, if you studied Jewish history at all, the water was absolutely terrible. And they had to have a good drink, and that drink was adding wine to it. And Jesus just automatically did it, and it was the best wine that they'd ever had. It's from plain to excellent. Now, if you really think about what he did with the wine, can he do that to you? Can he take that which is plain and make it excellent? Can he take a Peter and make him a stone? Can he really do that to you and I? And can we submit ourselves to let him, while we're filled with junk, let him replace that and fill us with that which is good? In other words, people can now drink from us and it's going to be good. And are we getting the pure wine of the doctrine of Christ? One of the greatest things that we have is the Word of God. And one of the things that we fail so often in is to get really what the doctrine is about. The doctrine is about making Don better. The doctrine is about making John better. The doctrine's about making me better. The doctrine that he's giving is to take that which is not fit for anything and make it fit for God. And that's what we're doing. And that's what Jesus is showing that he can do with just a little bit of water and turned it into wine. He says, my hour is not yet come, and this refers to his death and resurrection and exaltation. So his hour is coming, and when he is going to pay the debt for everybody. Did you realize, Jeff, that he paid the price for you? Jeff has had a rough week, and I appreciate that. He was on divine schedule decreed by God before the foundation of the world. In other words, before God ever made us, God said, I want Don with me. I want Jordan with me. I want Mary with me. And he had a plan that we could come and he would be the propitiation. Do you realize, as John was talking this morning, I realized that God has saved everybody if they will just accept the invitation. The payment has been made. You have been bought by the blood of Christ if you will accept the invitation to come. And you're going to be something that people can drink out of if you really have Christ in you. If you're really filled the way that God wants you filled, then you're going to have something that people can come and they can get the food and they can get the drink that they need. They can get the life that they need. Everything there is going to be because Jesus has done something in you. In Jeremiah 31:12, It says, they shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, or over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Do you realize when you get Christ in you, you've got it all? You want good wine? This is the good wine. You want good food? This is the food. You want good life? This is the life. This is everything that you need. And Jesus said, I can do this with these bottles of water. And if I can do that for you, Angela, we can make you perfection. We can give you something that you can give to others. And you say, well, Angela's not perfect. No, but I'll tell you what. She stands right with God. And if you're right with God, that's as close as perfection as you can get here in this world. Now, there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. The six water jars were made of stone, and that means that they were cleaner than if you had made them out of the pottery. In other words, you didn't do that, and then it was cleaner even than the skins that they carried with them. So this is the cleanest way that you can have water. So this we want to put that which is clean in the good stuff into something clean. And God says that, you know, outwardly you may look good, but you can be dead on the inside. But if we clean up the inside, that's where it's all at. In Matthew 7, 3 and 4, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. In other words, this is something that you had to wash with before you went in to serve God. And they were very particular about that. Jesus later on told them, you know what, the real thing is that if you get right with God, then you are purified. It's not what goes into the mouth that makes the difference. So Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim, and they said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it, and when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. I want you to see now what the real teaching is. That's what I want to finish up my sermon on. The real teaching is the wine represents the old and the new covenant. God is putting something new into the system, and Jesus is starting it right here. He's starting that the new covenant is coming into being. If you remember, he had pointed out that you don't put the old into the new and all of that. He is giving something brand new. This is new wine that has never been made before. And he is starting his teaching from this point on. And starting that teaching, it's going to be brand new. And the results are going to be very, very satisfying. In Mark 2:22, and no one puts wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst, the skins, wine is destroyed, and so are the skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskins. Now I want you to notice something. You can't have the old and the new together. You cannot live by the old covenant and the new covenant. When Jesus comes in and finally dies upon the cross, a new covenant is going to come in when he gets back to heaven. And that new covenant takes away the old covenant. People say, well, don't we live by the Ten Commandments? And the answer is no, we do not. He took the old out of the way and put the new in. Now, what did he do with the Ten Commandments? He internalized them. He put them inside of you. Instead of on hard stones, he made your heart ready to receive the new covenant. And that new covenant, yes, it even includes the Sabbath, with Jesus being the Sabbath, and everything in the Old Testament. It's not a do this or don't do that. Jesus said you're going to know in a relationship to the law where you are if you love God with all your heart and if you love your neighbors yourself. And when I find that I'm short of that, then I say, you know what, God, I still need law, even though I'm not justified it. But I still need it. Why? Because I'm not perfect. I don't love God fully the way that I should. I don't love my brethren the way that I should. I don't love my neighbors the way I should. And he said, don't try to put the old into the new. Don't try to put the new into the old. So Jesus is giving a whole brand new way of living and worship. We don't worship the way they did in the Old Testament. We worship differently than they did in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, they worshiped God coming, and yes, they gave their hearts to God. But one of the things that they didn't know is all of the truth. Jesus is going to give you all of the truth and not something that you just have to do. I'm afraid many people, when they come to church, have the idea that we've come here to worship God. If you haven't been worshiping God before, you're in trouble. I have come here to let you see me worship in a public assembly. And every one of you is doing your own worship in a public way, and that's how we teach one another and edify one another, that the same blood that procured me procured Don. The same body that died upon the cross, and that we become the body of Christ. I appreciate you, and I want you to see me that I love the Lord, and Don loves the Lord, and we edify one another when we come together in that worship. And when we leave here, our whole life is worship. It's not just at some place. We have an idea we're going to go to worship. Well, we're going to go and we are going to worship. That's true. And if we do it together, that is marvelous. But do you realize some people's not, their heart's not in it? And if their heart's not in it, you know, one of the great things about prayer, when Jonathan stands up and prays, I listen. And Stephen always, when he prays, he listens for something else. He listens for Mason to say, amen. And when Mason doesn't say amen, it means that I thought that something was not quite my prayer. So when we're doing that, we say the prayer for everybody. And I say amen because that's my prayer too. I'm praying right along with you. And if that's true, then we have what we call corporate worship. The new law of grace is being introduced. Have you ever thought about grace? You know, I notice on the teaching that John's going to have on Monday night. And it talks about learning from the grace of God. It's easy to say that grace is the favor of God. But do we really appreciate what grace is? That by the grace of God we are here this morning. By the grace of God he is giving us all of these spiritual blessings that John mentioned. And by the grace of God, he loves me. Have you ever wondered, Michael, how could God possibly love you? I mean that. How could God possibly love you? And we look over there and say, Michael's a big sinner. I know that he was a sinner. I know that he was not. But what about me? I was a big sinner. And without God, I am a sinner. The blood of Christ takes it away, the grace of God. How marvelous that is. But the above all this, one of the things that happens is we have to be spiritually minded to get it. You have to think spiritually. What's thinking spiritually? Well, thinking spiritually is thinking the way that God thinks. That's what spiritual thinking is. I need to find out, how does God think about this? How important is the Lord's Supper to you? How important is singing to you? How important is all of the things that we go through? And how deep is the Lord's Supper in your heart? If it's not in your heart, it doesn't do any good. If you just eat bread and drink the fruit of the vine, that's not it. We look back to Calvary, look back, and we see we've got a whole new way of worship. We don't worship the way that they did in the Old Testament. They had to go through the ceremonies and all of that. We don't. Our sacrifice is in our praise to God. They sacrificed lambs. We sacrifice a praise to God. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus had turned water into the best wine. Three chapters are organized to convey what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old is gone, and the new has come. You were an old creature, now a new creature is coming. Then the old is going to be replaced by something new. In other words, you're going to have to die. And you're going to have to die to become something new. And that's exactly what we did. This is talking about a new birth and a new creation. Now, only spiritual eyes can perceive the miracle of what it means. You realize that we actually think sometimes that we go through, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Did it really make a change in you? Did it awaken something in you that now you recognize, this is God talking to me? This is God's grace giving to me. This, I am new. Come and drink, because I have the wine that you need. The old legal is disappearing, and the new wine is joyful, living to the full. Think of all it represents, all that that wine represents. First of all, have you heard about the marriage supper of Jesus? He's going to have a wedding, and you and I are the bride, and there's a supper. Can you imagine what that supper's like? I'm telling you, there's tacos all over. I've often thought about heaven and hell, and I've thought about heaven having this banquet over here, and there's a glass deal between us, and over here everybody has to watch us eat. I know that's not the way it is, but we think these things. Jesus is saying, I have a supper, and I'm inviting everybody to come to that supper. Who does he say? Well, the Jews don't want to come. So he says, well, go out into the hedges and so on and gather everybody. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in. And you and I are the product of that. And the wine represents the shed blood. Oh, that blood so precious that he shed it upon Calvary for you and I. Have you ever really thought about that? The cost of that terrible death. And the third day is when he did this. After he had met with Nathanael, the third day he did it. What did he do on the third day? He was resurrected. He was resurrected. So a new covenant. And then his glory. It shows forth his glory. And I'm going to tell you, if I was standing there, it would have been such a thrill to watch that and say, wow, you did that with the wine? Let me handle me. I want you to handle me. And I would have loved to be the new wine. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the sermon. And now I'm going to run away with my wife. Are you a Christian? If you're not, you can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And God's love is in him showing it to you. You can repent. And that means you've changed your mind about who's going to direct you, and then you're going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of sins. As you enter into the blood of Christ, into the death of Christ, where he shed his blood, and you're going to be brand new. And then people will be able to drink from you because you have Christ overflowing in you. Won't you come?